So good morning. 3 sounds of the church. I don't think I'll ever get tired of the noise of children somewhere, you know, making mischief. Second is the rustling of scripture pages when people are opening Bibles, and the third is to interrupt people who enjoy being together in a sense of community. So welcome to worship. One really brief announcement. We have a group of students that went away to Detroit Love to work with inner city kids in Detroit, and they can't let go of these kids or stop thinking about them, and they wanted to package up some Bibles, children's Bibles that our kids get here at our church. They wanted to buy Bibles for the children there, send them over. It was a need that they had, too, in the mission. So they decided to put an impromptu bake sale together. If you would get something fattening for yourself, or fatten somebody else up or something, or throw some change in the jar, the students of our church won't let go of these kids. I said one announcement. How about just a joyful acknowledgement that for those of you who are heading off to Royal Family Kids Camp, that's this week, the week that there's actually, I think, 111 people I counted up that are going there to spend either the whole week or a part of the week for foster children. We found out one of the kids who was on our list at one time has been in 11 different foster homes. And these are God's kids that we're going to spend the week with, and we're so thrilled. And for all of you who gave donations for auction, who came to auction, who gave money, who made capes, I think if I had you all stand, there would be hundreds and hundreds of people from our church involved in this remarkable mission. And I just can't tell you how grateful, how thrilled I am to be in a church that would embrace these children who will never give much back to us in any way, and yet they matter so deeply to God. Thank you. Thank you for that. So, in the very presence of all that seeks to tear life apart, God has set a table before you. He's gone before you to set everything up so that you could be wooed into a deeper sense of security and peace and hope. Welcome to worship. We're in a series on the 23rd Psalm. And this will be the last of sort of the geographical movements of the psalm, and then it will turn to circumstantial for the last couple weeks. This is how the psalm goes. If you know it, you can whisper it along either out loud or in your hearts. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare, this is today's verse, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The word of God for the people of God. If you've been here a few weeks, you get the movement of a shepherd who takes hungry, tired sheep beyond their willingness to a high ground. He wants to bring them to the high country where they can be fed and filled with abundance of everything that satiates hunger and thirst. So it is now that God, we acknowledge, he's bringing you to a high ground, or wishing to. You prepare a table before me. In the language of mountain, that would be mesa, plateau, table, a high ground, the best of grass, and level eating. Any energetic shepherd will lead their sheep beyond their own will to a place sheep would have never chosen on their own. Life is like that. So now to a place that where before the presence of their enemies, a shepherd will go and prepare that place. They'll clear out the pools of water, and they'll weed out dangerous and poisonous weeds. They'll send under-shepherds up to clear the field before they get there, and then they'll guard over their sheep as they eat so that predators don't bother them. Sheep don't need to eat like with one eye up, looking around, wondering what's going to pounce. A sheep who is loved by a strong and good shepherd knows that a shepherd oversees them with one of their tools, the pastor described last week, called a rod, which was a staff with a boulder strapped to it, and they could whistle that through the air at 60 miles an hour or so and clunk predators. A rod was an extension of the right hand of the owner, a personalized sort of handgun, if you will. And the stronger or the bigger the shepherd, the more they were packing. You get it. My son, one time when he was playing in a Little League game, they were down, I think it was 8-0 after the first half of an inning. I kind of leaned through the screen and said to my kid, "Yikes, looks like you guys ran over your head today." And he said, "Dad, we haven't even batted." And by the way, he reminded me, by the way, he said, "We bat last." You get the sense of this. For a sheep to say, "My God not only bats, but he bats last." You don't have to worry about circumstances. You don't have to read the newspaper in fear. You don't have to live anxious and angry and fear-filled. Your God is packing, and he's whispering to you on a day like today, "I have your back. I have your back." It's not bad to know your enemy and consider your enemy. When the psalmist says, "You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemy," General Patton, as he memorized parts of Sun Tzu, which is an ancient military manual, this was his favorite part. Know your enemy. He said, this is Patton, "If you know yourself but not your enemy, you'll take many casualties. If you don't know yourself and you don't know your enemy, you'll be dead soon. If you know both yourself and your enemy intimately," he said, "give me an army a tenth of the size of any and I'll win." Interesting. I used to think my enemies were people that cheated me in business stuff. I used to think enemies were kids that slammed me into a locker that were older than me, even though I had a bunch of brothers. Some of them were those kids that slammed me into the locker. Just saying. I used to think that enemies were employees or employers that sabotaged you behind your back while they smiled sweetly to your face. I used to think that enemies were outside threats to our country, of our national security. I used to think our greatest enemies were sort of hostilities and divisions within the church of people who disagreed with me. I mean Republicans and Democrats in the same place, sometimes they see each other as enemies. Sometimes contemporary and traditional worshipers see each other as the bad guy. I used to think people were enemies in the church if they were mad about moving towards the outside to receive the body and blood of Christ instead of wanting the main. You know what I'm saying? I used to think enemies were people that disagreed with me or didn't see truth in the way that I saw it. There's a famous story of Admiral Nelson when he saw two of his own sailors on his own ship in a fist fight. He said, "Gentlemen, you have forgotten who the enemy is." So on a day like today, if you will, I would like to remind you of the words of Jesus. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you've heard it said that you should hate your enemies, but I say to love them and pray for those who persecute you." Interesting that Jesus had enemies, but was an enemy to no person. Interesting that he invited Judas to the very table and fed him, and maybe didn't see him as an enemy. When Abraham Lincoln read those words of which I just quoted to you of Christ, he said, "I shall destroy my enemies by making them my friends in a posture of non-retaliation and forgiveness." So then you ask on a day like today, then what is the enemy or who is the enemy? We can identify a notion of evil, a presence, a real presence of evil in the world. I know even when you hear that, some of you shut down and think, really, now, are we going to talk about the devil, horns and hooves and all, in a suburban, thoughtful, well-educated church? When C.S. Lewis was asked as an Oxford scholar, tell me, do you really believe in the devil, hooves and horns and all? This is how he responded, and I quote, well, I'm not in particular about hooves and horns, but in any other respect, my answer would be yes, I do claim that there is a personal power and presence of evil that brings disease and death and hatred to this world. If anybody really wants to know him better and wonders about his personal appearance, I'd say to that person, don't worry, if you really want to know, someday you'll see. But whether you like that or not is another question. This is what Paul said. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. From the very beginning of the early rumors of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, there is described a power that is out to take away our lives. Take evil and spell it backwards, and you have the word. So people who live backwards and live in past and shame and fear and hatred and guilt are living under the power and presence of their greatest enemies. We are living, you guys, whether we can acknowledge this or not, I believe we are living in enemy-occupied territory in this world. Christianity is the story of how a rightful king has landed, you might say maybe in disguise, and is calling you to take place in a great sabotage of all that seeks to destroy life and its abundance in people, real people. We're not here to fight with people. We're here to fight for people. We're here to fight against the notions and things that seek to take our own lives away. I think there used to be a sense that we lived in a battleground in our country. And it seems like with the rise of consumerism and greed and sticking our heads sometimes in the sand, we've come to the conclusion that it's a playground rather than a battleground, and we would rather frolic than fight. Jesus, I think, through this psalm is asking us to take up sides. Humanity needs to choose whether we will be with God or not, whether we will choose pride or humility, intimidation or trust, whether we'll say to God, I will be on your side or I'll be indifferent. There was a time once in our country where the sermons and songs took on sort of a martial quality, onward, Christian soldier, rising up not to fight with people, although we misinterpreted through the ages, through silly political means in the church, but we were never supposed to fight with people. We were supposed to fight for people, for the things that destroy their lives. Scripture abounds with this language. Jesus in particular is offered through an incarnate sense of evil an opportunity to choose his pride and popularity and material greed over his calling to lay his life down as a servant for others. So it is for each of us. Things that come to destroy us, maybe our greatest evil really is not ISIS as much as it's hungry of our world that aches for the church to be more generous. Maybe for more children of abuse to be cared for by faith communities that can mobilize and reach their way and remind them that there are pictures of hope even in a foster system. Maybe our greatest evil is to overcome the loneliness for some women who are single moms, wondering how they can feed and care for their children. It are these things that God wants us to rise up. Shut-ins who live isolated, people bound to addiction who long for honest community, people who are caught under the effects of unrestrained materialism. These are the things that threaten our country way more than outside influences. God spreads a banquet in the very presence of evil. He whispers to us, he conquers, he overwhelms, he bats last and bats big. He reminds us that pain is finite, and in the end, joy is infinite and eternal. Imagine now today a table set before you in the presence of the greatest enemies you have. Your lack of discipline, your inclination to prejudge, the negative effects of our attitudes, how it bends us and yields us to less than all that God wants for us to have. Dear brothers and sisters, on a day like today, we remember these self-sabotaging behaviors and a power of real evil that call us to cheapen our lives. We remember that Christ has come to slay these things, and right in the presence of your greatest enemy, there is a table set before you, a table of abundance and forgiveness, hope, and new life. This past week, we lost this beautiful, sparkly school teacher to cancer, one who was so dearly loved by many of you. Said one poet about cancer, an enemy of ours, "Cancer really is a limited enemy. It cannot cripple love, and we saw this in Beth Ann. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot eat away at our peace. It cannot destroy confidence. It can't kill friendships. It can't shut out memories. It can't silence courage. It cannot invade the soul unless we let it. It can't reduce eternal life. It can't quench the Holy Spirit, and it will never lessen the power of the resurrection of Jesus. In the very presence of your enemies, God sets a table and asks you on a Sunday like this, will you taste and eat and not worry about keeping an eye up looking for trouble? Maybe on this Sunday, would you recommit your life to being a table set before others that would give them hope in the presence of their own enemies? Could it be that God is wanting and willing to bless you and break you and give you out to a world that needs to know, really deeply needs to know, that there is a table before them set in the very presence of their enemies? Amen.
Would you join me in an attitude of prayer? We come before you, faced with many enemies, yet we trust in your presence that you prepare that table, a table that allows us to set aside our burdens, our disagreements, our opinions, and criticism. A table where invitations are extended to both parties, where relationships can begin anew, forgiveness can occur, grace can be extended, where a meal is shared and the goal of everlasting life becomes a reality. Lord, hear our prayers this morning. Amen.